Alleluia, Christ is risen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I recently bought a friend an elephant for his living room. He graciously accepted the elephant and placed it in his living room, and he said to me, "Thank you." And I replied to him, "Don't mention it." The idiom, the elephant in the room, represents a difficult, controversial, or obvious problem that no one wants to talk about or mention because the subject is problematic or uncomfortable or awkward. In such cases, it is easier for those present to simply ignore or pretend that the problem does not exist, lest they be drawn into a conversation they do not want to be part of. Or more so, they do not want to hear the true answer. The problem with ignoring the elephant in the room is that eventually you will trip over the trunk and perhaps step in something you didn't want to. This is the situation that the disciples find themselves in our gospel reading. Jesus has told the disciples that he is returning to the one who sent him, the Father. But none of the disciples have the gumption to ask where. The disciples have avoided the subject because they do not want to hear the real answer, and the thought of Jesus leaving them has filled them with sorrow. Instead of asking Jesus about his leaving and receiving comfort and joy from his answer, they do the opposite, and they ignore the problem, and they avoid the elephant in the room. Jesus, knowing their sorrow, confronts the elephant in the room, and he explains to them that his leaving is an advantage to them. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his ascension, but even the thought of Jesus returning to the Father might disappoint the disciples. There is an advantage. God will send the Paraclete. This is a Greek word which means mediator, intercessor, or helper. Indeed, the Paraclete is difficult to write about, not only because Microsoft Word insists on autocorrecting Paraclete to Parakeet, but because Christians, we tend not to give the Holy Spirit his proper due. Giving up something we love is hard. In this case, the disciples must give up the physical presence of Jesus. This kind of heartbreak is good, though, and it is beneficial. Their hearts do not break because of impatience or anxiety, but they resign themselves patiently and submissively to God's will. The disciples' love of Jesus is good and proper, and they do not want to give up the earthly fellowship they have with Jesus. We should first learn from the gospel that when we meet up with something that is painful, unpleasant, we should accept it in obedience to God, endure with it in patience, and be comforted trusting in God's goodwill. God's way of working in us is that after temptation and trial, once our hearts have been broken, he grants us rich and overflowing comfort. And although this rich and overflowing comfort may not be what you want it to be, it will be according to God's goodwill. And so also Christ comforts his disciples with the future blessing, the Holy Spirit. The reality is that if Christ remains on earth, the Holy Spirit will not come to them. And this is written for us so that we may learn to be patient in our suffering, our cross and trial, and trust in God's good will and his gracious will. And even though the disciples desire for Jesus to stay with them, they do not yet know that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the great plan of salvation for the world will be gloriously carried out to its consummation to the everlasting joy and glory of the disciples. Jesus must complete his work of death, resurrection, and ascension so that the Holy Spirit may take all of Jesus' work using the gospel and spread its saving power to the ends of the earth. Jesus tells this to the disciples, looking ahead to Pentecost. The second thing we learn from the gospel is the nature and the work of the Paraclete, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." The world means all people in all places, not just the present enemies of Christ, which the disciples are witness to. The certainty of the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not in question. All who do not repent will stand convicted beyond the shadow of a doubt. Those who do not repent will be like guilty criminals, who even though they may deny their own guilt, they will stand unequivocally convicted. The conviction of the world is dealt with by three subjects: sin, righteousness, and judgment. These are the three vital points that pertain to Christ's spiritual authority and his kingdom, of which the world is ignorant. It is not to be understood that the world does not know anything about right or wrong. Indeed, the law is written on every man's heart. The world has laws and seemingly knows what is good and right. The Holy Spirit does not simply repeat the law of Moses by preaching the law. The world's conviction in sin lies in one direction, because, Jesus says, because they do not believe in me. The real and true essence of sin is unbelief. This is the chief of sins, the denial of Jesus. Outside of Jesus and his saving work on the cross and in his resurrection from the grave, none can be saved. But those who believe in Jesus are saved from sin and forgiven. Those who do not believe in Christ remain in sin and suffer eternal death. The conviction of the Holy Spirit to believe in Christ can have two outcomes. It will crush some hearts so much that they will be frightened by their unbelief and cry out to God. The Holy Spirit will lead them to repentance and belief. Or they will resist this conviction and their hearts will be hardened like Pharaoh's. They will continue in life stubbornly fighting against the conviction of the Holy Spirit until they die an eternal death. In their resistance to their conviction, the Holy Spirit will do exactly as Jesus says in John 8, verse 24. "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." As for righteousness, the righteousness that the Holy Spirit brings has the same force as it pertains to sin. The Holy Spirit's conviction of righteousness will either convict men to repentance and faith, or it will harden hearts even more to unbelief. The world is far from honest in admitting its sin, but it knows sin, especially those that are too evident to cover up and hide. The world always seeks to hide and cover up its sin. It will seek ways to excuse it or make it seem something less than it really is. But as for righteousness, the world is always seeking righteousness in some form of its own making. The world makes itself the judge of righteousness, or if it does acknowledge God, it makes God a gentle God who deals lightly with sin. The world is always coming up with new ways to appear righteous and signal its righteousness and virtue to others. The world thinks that its good deeds will atone for its evil deeds. It readily accepts religions that teach works righteousness as a way to heaven. The world is always seeking a way to find and secure righteousness by its own merits and efforts apart from God. The world makes the way of righteousness difficult, elite, and almost unobtainable. But the righteousness of God for the sinner is light and easy. The Holy Spirit's work in the world is to convict the world concerning righteousness. And true righteousness is directly connected to Jesus. Righteousness is the state of the sinner that God acquits. Any other acquittal by men or any worldly organization will be useless and not withstand the court of heaven. I know the catechumens remember the large section of the small catechism that they had to memorize, justification by grace for Christ's sake. The amount of complaining we heard about that was unbelievable, but it is an essential part of the Christian faith. And maybe adults, perhaps you remember it from your catechesis. It is a trial in heaven. God is the judge. The accuser is our adversary, the devil. The culprit is man. The accusation is true. The conscience of the accused witness against him, and so does the Holy Spirit who searches all things. The guilt is great. The punishment is endless. The law is from Sinai. The sentence is ready. And then comes the Lamb of God, our high priest and advocate, with the blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. On behalf of the miserable, lost, and condemned criminal, he urges his suffering and death in his place, his perfect merit and victory over all our enemies. What an advocacy! The poor sinner near to death embraces his feet in fullest trust and full of penitence and sorrow. And then comes the voice from the Holy of Holies. Tear down the indictment. The guilty man is acquitted for Jesus' sake from all guilt and punishment. He is justified and without price. The righteousness of Christ is accounted him. The great exchange. True righteousness only comes to the world by the judicial pronouncement of God, which changes your status from death row convict to that of one who is righteous by the blood of Jesus. And concerning judgment, God is not saying, do not let the judgment of the world concern you, but instead, the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged by God. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the devil has been judged and found guilty. His fate is already sealed. And the judgment of God once rendered is irrevocable. Because of Jesus' death and the resurrection, which pronounced the final judgment of the devil, this judgment is as sure and certain as if it has already been completed. And even now, as Satan moves towards his final defeat, he still tries to convince the world differently. He is the prince of this world, and all who follow him to a certain guilty conviction and are damned forever. But those who accept the Holy Spirit's conviction that points to the devil's judgment will escape the judgment of eternal death. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, there is acquittal for those who believe in Jesus and are saved. But for those who follow the devil and are lost, there is nothing but eternal condemnation. But we who heed the conviction of the Holy Spirit have much to rejoice about. We rejoice that God has turned his anger away from us and now comforts us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us from the only source of truth, Christ Jesus. And soon we will celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, and we have comfort and joy that Jesus has sent us the Holy Spirit who amplifies and deepens all that he taught. We rejoice that the Holy Spirit has given us the gift of faith in our baptism, enlightened our hearts with the truth, and continues to speak to us the word of Christ. And especially, we rejoice as the Holy Spirit does his work of placing Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, before the eyes of all men, glorifying him forever. In the name of Jesus, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.